Good morning, church. Merry Christmas. Today, our scripture reading is found in Luke 2, 8 through 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which was just as had been told.
Nice job, Steve. I think I can take a few reading lessons from you. All right, good morning, church. Well, as I like to do, and this may be new for some of you who attend other churches, or you're kind of like, why in the world does he do this? One of the things I like to do is share the good news of things going on in the church, like how you're knocking it out of the park. It's not so much that we're good people, because we're never good people. We're just saved people, and God uses us in this world and kind of does with us what God can. But in light of us not being amazing people, God's using us to do amazing things. So it's really good to celebrate how you guys are getting it and how we're on the team and how we're hitting the target. I kind of asked a couple people in leadership all of the toys for the deacon's cottage. If you're new here and you have no idea what the word deacon means, it comes from the Greek word diakonia, which means service. So we have a group of people here or a team of people here who are called to be servers. Servers in monetary, emotional, mental, spiritual ways. And they collected a ton of toys to give out to needy people. We have a deacon's or a service cottage down at the bottom of the parking lot. People with income or low income or no income come to the cottage for clothing and also for toys. And throughout December, late November, we're collecting toys. And we got tons and tons of toys. All of you brought in toys. Preschool kids and preschool parents brought in toys. And they provided enough toys for all of the needs. So that's pretty awesome. And had a really neat experience this week as we collected money and cards and checks for coffee and for Points of Light and Harbor House and other ministries and Meadow Homes and Arm of Care. It was really, really, really fun to hear stories. One of the stories was that someone in the church went to Starbucks and bought hundreds of dollars of Starbucks cards. Now, I don't know if any of you have a coffee addiction, but I guarantee you never buy hundreds of dollars of worth. Well, maybe you do. Hundreds of dollars of worth of Starbucks cards. And so the person told me this story. They went in and they bought these Starbucks cards for Meadow Homes, and they're just buying hundreds of dollars of them. And the clerk said, "What are you doing? Why are you doing this?" They're like, "You know what? We're buying them for gifts for elementary school teachers." And the clerk said, "Who does that?" And the person's response was, "The church does that." So amen for being the church and connecting with people, maybe not so much in need, but blessing people in our area to show them who Jesus is. I have another neat celebration. I think I've told you this before, that we have an outreach team or an outreach committee. We also have an outreach budget that has about $40,000 in it. That outreach budget is specifically to carry the good news to our neighbors. And this week, I've never been a part of this. We took a little over $1,000 and we bought over 100 Bibles for all of the preschool parents. Some of them go to church. Some of them have no idea who Jesus is. But we bought this book called the Jesus Storybook Bible. I've come across, my wife introduced it to me. I believe it's one of the best children's Bibles out there. The writing style, the animation, the illustration. But it's pretty amazing to spend over $1,000 on Bibles for people who don't know Jesus in our own area, or some people who do. So if you're a parent and you're learning, how in the world do I connect with my kids and kind of read the Bible, this is a really good one. I got over 80 Bibles delivered to my doorstep yesterday from Amazon. They're like 40 to 50 pounds, maybe 35 pounds a box. And the Amazon guy, I just hear him out there. He's coming up. He's dropping the box on my porch. And I go out there and I help him unload another box. And I open the box and I'm like, holy cow, somebody's really trying to send me a message. Who is this trying to say? You know, what are they trying to say? And what do they know about me that I don't know about me? But anyway, it was kind of funny just to have, you know, over 100 pounds of Bibles delivered to my doorstep. And so you guys, again, are really knocking it out of the park. You know, in terms of continuing to knock it out of the park, this is in your bulletin. You receive Christmas cards. These, you personally don't need this. All right, you know that we have Christmas services here. We're going to have, on Christmas Eve, we'll have a 4:30 service and a 9 o'clock service. This card is not for you. As missionaries, we're in the business, or as lifeguards, we're in the business of throwing out the PFD or throwing out the lifesaver or the rescue boat. You follow me? And this invitation serves as, hey, this world needs hope. This world needs good news. This world needs the love of Jesus Christ. And we're putting these in your hands, not for you, but to simply hand out to someone in your neighborhood. Some simple language you could use is, Fred, I know we've lived across from each other for years and years. I care very much about you. Just thought I'd invite you to our Christmas Eve service. Christmas is the most natural time for anybody in the world to come to church, even if they don't know God. It's the easiest time to invite them. So I encourage you to use this. Lastly, and then we'll dive into the sermon. George Papa George was with us, I think, last Sunday for his last experience with us. We were calling it the Healing Together Workshop, how we begin reconciling, how we begin kind of gluing together, how we simply acknowledge the fact that we are a hospital for broken people, diseased people, and diseased people have to live together, work together, and love together. And so I picked up the book he mentioned, Forgive for Good. And I already started reading it. And folks, it's going to rock your world. It's like cutting chains off of you. Whether or not you've got baggage in the church or in home or in marriage or wherever it might be, friends, this book really is for you. Now, I'm not a real big book pusher. You might actually, well, maybe I am. I don't know if I am or not. But so this was recommended to us, and we're probably going to do it in small groups. We're probably going to do it in a class. We're going to debrief this in January. So when we kick off community groups, this will likely be one of the curriculums. So I can't encourage you enough to do that. It's already helping me forgive myself and forgive other people in the world. All right, here we go. Let's dive in. Continue on. The big question for today is, what do we bring? And the answer is, I simply bring myself. And if we're to kind of look at this passage, we're diving into the shepherds. And the big question, or the direction of where we're headed for today, if you're a note taker or a little bit type A, you're like, where are we headed? Where we're headed is, who does Jesus come for and love? And how do we do the same? Who does Jesus come for and love? And how do we do the same? How do we do it? So who do we care for? How often do we care for them? We could care for them. I was looking at, I often do this just to keep myself humored and alive. I like to look at bulletin bloopers and church sign bloopers. So we can love one another like this church sign accidentally said. They said, we really care for you. 9:30s on Sunday only. So they were advertising their service, obviously, but it read humorously, "We care for you, Sunday mornings at 9:30 only." So we can be that church, we can be those Christians, or we can be this type of Christian who mentioned this story to me this week. We have a church member who mentioned this story, really fascinating thing that I encourage all of us to consider being about. She had gone to Target to do her Christmas shopping, and someone had given her Target gift cards. I think it was $80 or $100 in Target gift cards. So again, you can love Sunday mornings at 9:30, or you can love all the time. So someone had given her these Target gift cards. There is a member here in the church, a worshiper here in the church. And she was thinking to herself, you know, what can I buy with this $80? Certainly, I need some things. I need a toaster. I need a blender. It's Christmas season. I can, you know, do whatever I want. But she stopped in Target, and she was struck by the fact of, wait a minute, just maybe I could give them to someone else. Okay, this is how we do church. This is how we're people on mission in the everyday moments. And so she stood there in Target, and she's sharing this story. She stood there in Target, and she prayed, "Lord, would you please show me someone who might need these $80 in Target gift cards more than me?" And it's easy to kind of pinpoint maybe the low echelon person or the person in need or whoever it might be. Sometimes we have to be careful who we pursue in need, because we can accidentally insult them if we're not careful. So she was walking along, and she came across this family, wonderful family. There was a gal with a lanyard around her neck, then there was a husband in a wheelchair wheeling himself, and then there's a mom holding a child on her hip. And she went up to the family and said, "Hi, my name's so-and-so. I hope I don't offend you by asking you this question, but would you be interested in a few Target gift cards?" And they said, "No, we're fine." Then she said, "You know, I have these Target gift cards. If you don't mind, I'd really love to bless you and love you. I don't know what your needs are, but please don't be offended." And then the wife said, "Yes, please, we'll definitely take them." And the lady said, "You know, I just want you to know that God loves you very, very much, and this is just a blessing to you from our church." And she walked away. And so she goes to the self-checkout. She's standing in line at the self-checkout, and the lady who was with them with the lanyard on was actually a professional special needs coach, dressed in a suit, dressed with a lanyard, you know, long hair. She runs up and sort of surprises this person at the cash register, and she's crying. She's just bawling her eyes out, not loudly, but tears are just flowing down her eyes. And she said, "You have no idea what you've just done. The husband was just crippled. He just became paralyzed." She didn't describe the disease. It wasn't a car accident or anything. It was just some kind of disease that hit all of a sudden, and he's temporarily paralyzed from the hip down. And they're rolling themselves through Target. And she says, "This, you don't know this family, but this is exactly what they needed today. And thank you so, so much. They're worthy, or they're kind of the perfect candidate for this," is the phrase she used. And so this lady, for this member of her church, she walked away not knowing what she had done, not knowing why she had done it, other than the fact that God had said, "You know what? I want you to love people, not just on 9:30 on Sunday." And it was a really neat way to care for someone who could be in the margins, for someone who could be like the shepherds. And it's an everyday way of using your time and your talents to bless other people. This world simply needs to see what Jesus looks like. And the church member showed her this. So are you a 9:30 caregiver, or are you a 24/7 caregiver? So we're going to look a little bit more at who Jesus came for and how we love in the same way. And so we kind of come to the shepherds. If you're new to church, if you're new to God, let me kind of catch you up a little bit here. It's Christmas season, so we talk about Jesus a lot. We talk about wise men and shepherds and the innkeeper and Mary and Joseph. I assume those people are familiar to you, even if you're not a Christian. So the long story made very, very short is the fact that God hears hurting people. If you're here today, there's a good chance you're aware that you need something. Maybe something bigger than yourself. Maybe something healing, maybe something that's going to transform you, maybe something that's going to give you hope and love and encouragement. And that's exactly what God does. God hears hurting and needy people, or God hears people who says, I want something bigger than myself. And way back when, he went to Moses and said, Moses, I hear my people. I hear the people of Walnut Creek, the people of the East Bay. Moses, I hear the Israelites. I want you to go save them. Then a couple thousand years later, God says, I hear my people again. These are the people of Israel in Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Nazareth, and Egypt, and Walnut Creek. And he says, Mary and Joseph, you don't know this yet, but I want you to give up everything. All of your plans, all of your vacation plans, all of your renovation plans, the bathroom fixtures, the hot tubs, your new car. I want you to give up the plans you had to buy a second house, and I want you to be a part of my rescue plan. And they say yes. And so they travel this long journey, this 90-mile journey over to Bethlehem. And by the way, rescue plans are never easy. I was thinking about this, right? We often think the Christian life should be easy or smooth or happy. Like rescuing people should be natural and everybody should want to be a part of what I'm rescuing them from, right? And by nature, just by the definition of the word rescue, it means hardship, right? It doesn't mean vacation. Like when SEAL Team 6 goes out and rescues somebody, somebody's going to die. It's either the bad guys or the good guys. Somebody may likely die. When we go out with Red Cross or whoever it is, someone's suffering and one of us is going to suffer. It means either a loss of pay for a week at work, or it means comp time or PTO time, or it means spending my own gas money. But do you follow me? Whenever we rescue someone, it takes sacrifice, suffering, and intentionality. And Mary and Joseph signed up for that. And then we come to Bethlehem, and we have the innkeeper. And it's just an odd story that there's no room in all of Bethlehem for Mary and Joseph, who are actually from that city. And the innkeeper himself says, I'm sorry, there's no room for you. And the analogy or the metaphor of that for us was, is there room in your life for Jesus? Do you have room for Jesus to transform you? Do you have room for God to move in you, your mindset, your heart set, your soul? And then we come to the shepherds today. Here's what the shepherds represent. They represent one extreme of who God loves. The wise men next week will represent a whole nother extreme of who God loves. So if you're taking notes, kind of the first bullet point or the first item for today would be, who does Jesus reach out to? Who does he love? And then we'll get to how in the world we do this. So here's who the shepherds are. If you can either close your eyes or just think about this, think about the felt boards you grew up with or the screens and the holiday Hallmark pictures you grew up with. Just picture the shepherds somewhere out in the field. And by the way, again, it's not winter. It's not snowing. You wouldn't be a shepherd with your sheep out in 2 feet of snow. So it's a different season, okay? It's likely early fall. So they're out there. They're feeding their sheep. And shepherds are not special people, okay? And this is where we're wrestling with, who is it that God comes for? They're not special people. They're low echelon people. They're lowly people. They're uneducated. Even though they're of the people and citizens of the people, they're not well-liked special people. It's a needed occupation. People need wool. People need lamb meat. But they're uneducated. They live in the fields, right? They don't spend much time with other people. They hang out with just mostly other men. Ladies, you know that if your husband spends time with just men, that's going to be a problem, right? I'm just kidding. But they're out there. Like, to add on to that, like, they sleep with animals. They'd sleep with their sheep. Often they'd have to literally snuggle up with their sheep just to stay warm. And if you sleep night after night with sheep, what do you smell like? You smell like sheep. So these are not wonderful people to be around. They're low echelon people. Now, we're gonna put them in the category of being marginalized, right? They're pushed to the side. They're not invited in. They're not well-liked. They're not wanted in social gatherings. You wouldn't invite a shepherd smelling like a sheep and the pasture to your home gathering on Christmas season, right? We likely wouldn't do that. Now, here's the question for you personally here today. Who are you in the story? Are you Mary and Joseph? Are you the innkeeper? Are you potentially the wise men? Or are you here today feeling like a shepherd? Now, I'm not talking about a pastor and a leader and a nurturer and a carer. But are you someone today who feels pushed out? Nudged out by society, maybe nudged out by church members, church friends, nudged out by people who are a little bit more in the haves than the have-nots. Like, are you someone here today who feels like a shepherd in the field, smelly, not invited to the Christmas dinner? Do you know people like that? Do you see people like that? Do you observe in your everyday scenario people like the shepherds? Do you avoid them? Do you think less of them? Do you not care for them? Are you not even aware of them? Because they're out there. This is fascinating, this next part of the story of what God does. So they're marginalized. Let me define that a little bit. Kind of add on to who it is in your life that may be a shepherd. We use this term marginalized populations all the time, right? They're in the margins, or they're a minority group who's been marginalized. The word margin comes from, like, when you print out a piece of paper, or when in high school and college you're writing essays and writing stories, there are margins on a paper, right? It's a blank space around the main content. The margin of a paper is where nothing exists. There's nothing, typically, there's nothing of importance in the margin. I hope you're tracking with me so far. So when we say someone is marginalized, they're pushed to the outside of the main content. Things in the margins of your paper are usually afterthoughts or notes you want to try and remember for later that you may not actually remember. Sometimes, just sometimes, they're really positive things you want to add in later. But for the sake of this argument today, marginalized are where we put or leave space for nothing. So when we say someone is marginalized, what we're in effect saying is they're a population of meaning nothing. They're nothingness. They're not meaning anything. They're not part of the big story. They're not part of the body of the essay. They're not worth being in the content. Are you with me so far? So I'm wondering if there are people in your life who are like that. Or maybe it's actually even you. See, here we go. I was just thinking about this week, and I've never thought about this way until just a couple days ago. So you've got these shepherds, these guys and maybe even gals in the margins of the greatest story on earth. But here's what God does. God, the angel of the Lord, right? The angel of the Lord typically represents God himself. When the angel of the Lord showed up to Moses, it was a manifestation of God himself. When the angel of the Lord Gabriel showed up to Mary, it's a manifestation. Like, angel Gabriel was God's number one angel. You don't spend your number one angel on trash. In this field, the angel of the Lord shows up to the shepherds, the marginalized. This is what I want you to get. Have in your mind during this sermon people around you in your everyday scenario. This story has radically affected the way I love people around me. Now, some of you who know me and experience me every day, you may not experience that yet. But I'm promising you, God's working on my heart through this text. So you've got marginalized, good-for-nothing people, and God takes time out of the entire globe and goes to that pastor and says, shepherds, guess what? I want you part of this story. I want you in the greatest party ever. The most cosmic, hugest, best party, best news ever. That's how important they are to God. Now, here's where we up the ante. I don't know if this happens anywhere else in the Bible. You Bible nerds, please email me later. Don't make fun of me now. But I couldn't find another place in the Bible where this exists. The angel of the Lord shows up to people who don't matter. And then, on top of that, a host of angels shows up. Right? I'm thinking about people in my life who I judge and criticize and don't love, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, a host of angels would show up for them, right? God is spending maybe the best currency he's got in heaven on these shepherds. Nowhere in the Bible, elsewhere, does God send a whole army of angels to say, I want you in the story. The people in Walmart are that important. The people in Target are that important. The people on Monument Boulevard are that important. The teenage girls, or they're 4 or 9 or 13, are that important when they're being sex trafficked. Our minorities, our culturally sensitive beat-up people, our poor people, our children in the system, our single parents with kids, they're that important. And God is sending a host of angels to say, I want you in my story. Not only do I want you in my story, but I love you that much. And it just blows me away that God would send a host of angels who to people in society that just don't matter. That blows me away. That radically informs how I need to love people around me. Man, I pray to God you wrestle with that. Who do I love and how do I love? Here's what he says to these people. The least of these have become important. The least of these are invited in. The least of these are made equal and valuable. God takes initiative to invest in these type of people. He says, I'm for you. In other words, he says, I'm for you. He raises the low high. He makes the unnoticed noticeable. He gives great value to people with no value. He gives the meaningless great meaning. And he loves the unloved. Can you do that? Can you pause? Can you wrestle in your mind with the people around you? Can you notice people? Can you, as a Jesus giver, make people who are not valuable, valuable? Can you take time out of your busy schedule to be with them, like this gal from Target? So here's kind of the big question. Who are the shepherds in your life? I've kind of mentioned this a little bit. Who are the people we have intentionally pushed to the margins or accidentally done that? There's two kinds of sins we do. There's sins of commission, things we commit, and there's sins of omission. Just things we don't do that are sinful. Things we should do that we don't do that break God's heart and are antithetical to being Christians. So we have sins of commission, which we're aware of, and sins of omission, which we really have to self-monitor and self-reflect on and say, oh yeah, I'm really not doing this, and it's hurting people. It's what I should be doing. So the big question is this, is who are the people in your life who are pushed to the margins? You can start with the stereotypical people we might put in a box, economically struggling people, people of a minority people group, people with special needs, people with physical needs, mental needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, people with the obvious needs, refugees, children, single parents, pregnant teens. Those are relatively easy for us to see. That's what also is relatively easy for us to see. Like, we're a really gracious congregation. I'm noticing that. When we have an ask for something kingdom-oriented, you ante up. When you recognize someone in need, I've seen you care for them. What we do really well with is when people in the margins come to us, we do a really good job caring for them. But what does God do here? God doesn't say to the shepherd boys and girls, I know you're needy, I know you're marginalized, I want you to come to me. Come to the campus, and we'll care for you when you get here, right? Come to my house, and I'll care for you when you get here. You see where I'm going with this? What God does is he goes to them. It blows my mind. Out of all of the people in the entire universe or globe, God could have gone to anybody. But he goes to these shepherds. He doesn't say, come to me. He goes to them. So my challenge for us is, are you going to them? If you knew someone, if you're on the beach on vacation, Point Reyes, wherever it might be, Monterey, and you know someone is out there drowning, right? What are you going to do? You're going to do whatever it takes to save them. You're going to strip down to whatever you can, and you're going to start swimming out there, and you're not going to stop because it's too cold. You're not going to say, oh, sorry, I'm not going to save you. It's too cold. I need to go get warm. You're going to keep going. Or if your neighbor's house is on fire and they're sleeping and it's the middle of the night, you're going to run out there, you're going to cross the street in your bare feet, and you're not going to stop and say, oh my goodness, it's winter, the street's too cold for my bare feet, and go back into Instagram, right? No, you're going to keep going to the fire. And God is saying, would you please go to the fire? Would you please go to the lifeguard? Would you please go to the marginalized? I don't know, do any of you have birthmarks? You don't have to raise your hand if you're embarrassed about it. Like, some of us have birthmarks, right? And the birthmark, if you, where can I go with this? I'm going to stick with the birthmark analogy. Like, to your parents, like when you're 30 and you're gone and you left the house and you're 50 and 60, you've still got the birthmark, right? And your parents and your siblings, they know who you are because of your birthmark. They see the birthmark on you and they can say, I know who they are. I know what family they're a part of. When people see us, our birthmark is showing them Jesus Christ. You follow me? Like when they look at us, they should know you as a Jesus person. I'm curious what many people actually know you as. Your office mates, your boss, your spouse, your neighbor. Like, they need to see you having a birthmark. Bob Goff says, people don't need to see us as being right. They need to see us as being Jesus. Bob Goff says that people don't grow where they're formed. They don't always grow best where they're formed. They grow best where they're accepted and they're loved. They don't grow best where they're formed. They grow best where they're accepted and they're loved. My birthmark, friends, we have a world out there who's saying, please, dear God, show me Jesus. Now, they're not actually using those words, but they're longing for what Jesus offers. We had a pretty interesting experience last Saturday when we ran the half marathon, 10K, 5K thing. I've not seen this before at a fair or a booth. You know, like the high school fairs or the college or career fairs or any kind of fair where there's lots of tables and people have lots of information and coupons and booklets or handouts they want to give you, right? I mean, the last thing you want to do is go up to one of those things because you don't want to engage in conversation because you just don't want to have, you don't want what they have to offer, right? And they're like pushing these things on you, like, would you please buy this refrigerator? Or what about this vacuum? Or what about this meat? So at most tables that have information, people typically walk away from them. Check this out, though. In light of showing people who Jesus is, I've not seen this before. When we came in from the race, and people kind of kept trickling in, we'd run across this red carpet, and they'd say, oh, wow, blah, 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 so glad to have you. But at the World Vision table, there were pamphlets and pictures and descriptions of what World Vision does. And I think people were attracted to the noise. They were attracted to the celebration. But literally, this was happening. People, total complete strangers, were walking over to the table, picking up the information to see what World Vision or what we were about. Like they were coming over to a fair table saying, show me what you're doing. I'm curious, I'm touched, and now I'm in awe. People are attracted to what Jesus does. They will be attracted to you if you do Jesus. They will be attracted to the church if we do Jesus. They will be transformed in their lives. They've given hope, unconditional love, unconditional forgiveness if we do Jesus. In January, we're going to start this brand new ministry. We're going to call it the Random Acts of Kindness Grant. We were going to call it the Random Acts of God Grant, but RAG doesn't go so well. So we call it RAC, the RAC Ministry, R-A-K, Random Acts of Kindness. This is where you get the chance to be Jesus to other people and just show God off. So here's how it works, and we'll pop it again in January. You get to apply for a $100 grant. You get to use that money for whatever you see fit to do to show someone Jesus. Perfect example would be you staying at a laundromat all day with $100 in quarters, and you just pay for everybody's laundry all day long. The only catch is you have to deliver us the receipts, and you have to take photos or videos of it, and we're going to show them here, and we're going to show them online. People need to see Jesus in action through you, and we're going to show them how it's done. So how do we do this? Second point. We have to look at the shepherds to see how we actually do it. And like it or not, we are also the shepherds. We're needy. We're helpless. We've got great needs. Like, the shepherds didn't bring anything to the table. They were the lowest of the low in the career echelon, okay? They don't bring anything to the table. You know what we bring to the table without Jesus and the Holy Spirit in our life? Don't ask my wife. She'll tell you what I bring to the table. We bring gossiping, slander, impatience, greediness, selfishness, judgment, criticism, narrow-mindedness, self-centeredness, right? I mean, when's the last time you just naturally and easily were lovely and patient all day long? Right? We don't bring that stuff to the table naturally. We naturally only bring sin, brokenness. And some of you here today, I'm pretty good. I make a great God. You know, not me. I'm not in that category. But at some point in time, you mess up. And what we bring to the table is not always good. It's kind of like you going to work, getting ready to put on this seminar, and you forget your laptop. And you forget your notes. And you forget the refreshments you were supposed to bring. And you're not even fully dressed. Like, that's what you bring to the table. Or you were the person on the soccer team or the basketball team who was supposed to bring the balls to practice. But you left them out overnight in the cold, and the cold deflated them. And that's what you brought to practice. Or you forgot the balls, right? That's what it's like. That's what we bring to the table. Absolutely nothing. But what the shepherds do is the angels say go, and they don't wait around. They go. They have a willingness to go after what God has said go to. All we need is a willing heart to respond to what God's telling us to do. You know, the shepherds had nothing, and I think that's what Jesus really liked the most. Jesus could easily just say, I don't care if you have nothing. What I really wanted was just you. I want you and all that you have. Just give me you, because it's enough. I've equipped you through the Holy Spirit to be enough. So here's where I'm kind of going with this. There are two things we can bring to the table just by being us. The shepherds had a willing heart, and they went. They, like I said, they really had nothing to offer. At our worst, at our middle, at our best, we may not have anything to offer. But willing hearts that say yes. The shepherds just took themselves. Here's what I think we have. I think we have time, talents, and treasures. Right? Time, talents, and tithe or money, and we'll talk about that next week as the wise men bring their riches. Here's what I would encourage you to think about. I would encourage you to think that your time and your talents or your gifts are really what God wants. Obviously, God wants your heart. But as it relates to loving the marginalized, people on the outs, the least of these, your time and talents matter. I want to give you three examples. I'm sorry that they're about me. Time is one of our greatest currencies, which it feels like we don't have much of, so it takes a little bit of sacrifice to be about the rescue plan and suffer our time. I was at a red light the other day. This is two different scenarios. I was at a red light the other day, and I thought about my time. I'm headed. I've got my to-do list. By the way, the most important things in your life are on your to-do list. If someone was to ever wonder what your life was about or your heart is about, all they have to do is look at your to-do list. We used to say, in order to determine a place's heart with God, you just look at someone's checkbook, right? Where are they spending their money? Who are they spending their money on? Who are they buying gifts for? Who's on your to-do list? That's kind of what's going to show you or show us what's most important to you. So anyway, I'm at this red light, and I'm pausing there, and I was easily in my own world listening to music or a podcast or just thinking about the person who was a horrible driver in front of me. And I look to my left, and there is a lady. She is just crying her eyes out. Her face is red. She's got her hands on the steering wheel, kind of just shaking her head, just crying. And I have no idea why. And I was thinking to myself, ignore it, don't get involved, just drive straight ahead. And so I look at her, and I kind of tap my horn, and I roll my window down, she rolls her window down, and I say, ma'am, I'm sorry, this is none of my business, but are you okay? She goes, no, I'm not okay. And so we pull, I said, you know what, if you're open to this, how about we pull over and we just chat for a few minutes? So we pull over to the side of the road. I have to scrap my to-do list. I have to be late for my meeting because God wants my time. He wants your time. So we pull over just a little bit and talk for a little bit for a while. She and her husband are in the process of breaking up. They had just had a really, really bad conversation on the phone. She's hurt. She's broken. She's grieving. Later on, I don't know if it's the same day or a couple days later, pull up to another stop sign. It's misting down. And again, I'm sorry using an example about me. I'm not trying to put myself on a totem pole here or a pedestal, but it's just something from my own experience. So I pull up to this red light. We've got a lane on my left and a lane on my right. And there's a gentleman trying to cross the street with his wheelchair. And the wheelchair ramp to the sidewalk has a little bit of a bump that it has a hard time getting up and over. So he's trying to get up and over it in the forward motion. And he can't get up it. I'm just, you know, all three of us cars just sitting there watching him. I'm thinking, oh, come on, God, don't ask me to do it. And so he continues to struggle. So he wheels his chair around. And he starts going backwards up it. Finally, he gets back upwards over all of the little yellow dimples. And he starts going forward up the sidewalk. Clearly can't go up the sidewalk. He's a new person. He's a person newly in a handicapped chair. He just has a cast on his leg. So he's not familiar with the chair. So I'm like, oh, come on, God, you are asking me. So I pull over to the side of the road after it turns green, of course. I get out. I run over there. I'm like, hey, can I help you? He's like, no, I'm fine. So he starts going up like, dude, can I please help you? He's like, yes. So I just push him up the sidewalk and get in there. He's like, why did you do that? Like, listen, I have no idea why I did it other than the fact that I know that God loves you a lot, and I was able to do that. I had the time and the talent to do it. So God is simply asking us, shepherds, people without anything to offer other than a willing heart, to do something for those who are in the margins. I have no idea who's in the margins in your life. They could be poor, they could be rich. They could be handicapped, they could be really healthy. They could be totally secure and capable, but they've been pushed to the margin just a little bit. And God has good news for people in the margins. And the good news has got to come through you. I had one more story, but we'll save it for next week. If you're new here today, and this is freaking you out, I'm sorry. If I've shared Christianese words that you don't understand, I'm sorry. But if you're here today and it's your first time, or you've been coming forever and ever, and you've not experienced a God who shows up in the way he showed up for the shepherds, I want to invite you to say yes to God today. The way you do that is by saying, Lord, I've been a mess. I've been trying to do it all on my own. It's just not working. Would you please help me? The other thing I'd like to ask you to do is, if you're not familiar with this guy named Jesus, he's real. Real Nazareth, real Bethlehem, real Herod, real Caesarea, real Jews, real Israelites. There's a real man named Jesus. People called him a prophet. People called him a teacher. We call him God. And if you want something bigger in your life, something bigger than has not currently been working, and if you want a relationship with Jesus, you really just have to say, yes, Jesus, I want you in my life. And if that's something you want to do today, you can feel free to come up after the service. I'll be over here. Or maybe there's someone in your pew next to you who looks like they know what they're doing. Just say, hey, how do I get to know this guy named Jesus? So friends, shepherds, and people who have good news for other people who are shepherds, would you please not worry about being right, but just worry about showing Jesus off? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this amazing, crazy example of you showing up with sort of the greatest currency of heaven to people who just didn't matter. God, I pray a special blessing on these people here that they would take special notice of marginalized people in their life. No matter what color, what race, what sexual orientation, what country they're from, what economical status they're from, God bless these people here with eyes to see and then nudge them to show them Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.